Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We just have two chapters left here. And he's talking about overcoming different topics, different aspects. And today we see James is talking about overcoming conflict. Overcoming conflict. Right? Conflict resolution is a science. It's something that's very difficult. Our society needs this, right? It's extremely valuable in the world today. We shame, this has gone to sleep on me again. I'm sorry about that. All right, we'll just ignore it then. We have it in front of us. James 4:1. It's extremely valuable in the world today, right? You can get a master's degree in conflict resolution. A master's degree in conflict resolution. If you get good at it, people will pay you a lot to do this, to actually come into situations and businesses and companies and help take care of their fighting. Actually, a couple that helped us fund this church plant, this was their calling. Peter was the sweetest man in the world, one of the sweetest men I ever met. But his livelihood, where he worked his whole life, was in this area. And companies would hire him to come in when they couldn't make people agree with one another in different business settings. And he would come in and smooth things out and help them through that transition. And the Lord used him. It's really neat that they also helped fund this church plant in Las Vegas that kind of started at the same time that Grace did. And sister church there. And just the Lord used them in my life, in our church's life. Because they were good at this. How many of you have had to experience conflict in your life? Ever experienced an argument? Right? Never. Right? My brothers and I, right? My parents are here today. We never argued. Right? Never once. No. That's not true. Right? Parents become professionals at this by need. You don't have to get a master's degree. Just by practice, you have to learn how to make the children agree with one another. You have to work through issues and resolve conflicts. Perhaps you know a person or two from work that didn't get a master's degree in conflict resolution, but they got their degree in conflict. And this person, no matter what, they are going to cause conflict, right? And the whole work environment knows that, and it's like everybody's on pins and needles trying to make that one person happy. But you know they won't be happy because they're not happy unless there's conflict. And so we strive by God's grace to be a part of that solution. Right? In the world all around us, there's political conflict, there's international conflict, there's local conflict, there's individual conflict in people's hearts even today. And so as Christians, we are called to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. This is something we should all be very good at. The psalmist said, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Maybe you feel that sometimes in your family setting or in your friends' setting or in your work setting. We are to be peacemakers in the deepest sense, because the world is at conflict in a very cosmic level. The world was born at peace as God the Creator spoke all things into existence. But in that time of peace in the garden, we enjoyed it for just a time and sin entered. And when sin entered the world, so entered conflict. And from the very beginning, there's the blame game going on between Adam and Eve. Because of sin. And yet in that very sin, God promised for reconciliation, that there would be the end of the penalty of sin in Jesus, God's Son. And so those who trust in Jesus are reconciled to God the Father. Right? That enmity, that war is made at peace. And then He calls us to that ministry of reconciliation, that you and I, the Bible says, are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then when that vertical reconciliation is taken care of, We can start helping with the horizontal reconciliations that need to be taken care of. Jesus gives us a case study on horizontal reconciliation as He dealt with the disciples. Imagine Jesus dealing with these young men. I'm sure it happened often, but we're told of one case in Luke. He says, after they arrived at Capernaum and settled in a house, Jesus asked His disciples, "What were you discussing on the road?" They didn't want to answer because they'd been arguing about which of them was the greatest. Can you imagine that? He sat down and called the 12 disciples over to Him and said, "Whoever wants to be first must be last and be the servant of everyone else." And then He takes a child and says, "Anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. Anyone who welcomes me welcomes not only me, but also my Father who sent me." And so He encourages them to be like a child, like a servant, and corrects their thinking. But it's a good case study, right? What do we do when there's conflict and arguing? You get both sides to sit down and talk. You confront both sides. And Jesus did that. He gets all the disciples together and He confronts them. But then He gets down to them to communicate what they want. And as we look at conflict resolution, as James gives us instruction today, this all gets down to what you want. They wanted what? To be the greatest. I want to be the most preeminent. I want to be the first in the kingdom. And then Jesus changes their thinking about how to attain that greatness. And He gets them all thinking the same way. You are to be greatest when you are servant of all. And then He exhibits that by washing their feet. Well, James does the same thing in our text today. He helps us through our conflicts. Right? That communication of the root of the conflict in every case, all the way from the nursery, probably right now in the nursery, this is happening. What's going, I want this fire truck. And there's all these other toys, but that one that child wants is the one that I want. And that's the problem. That's where the conflict starts. And so as the Lord talks about overcoming conflict, He brings into our minds the source, right? We need to get down to the source of that conflict and then actual steps for overcoming the conflict. Let's look here at the source of conflict. Before we do that, let me just, you see in your notes ahead of you, right in front of you, these different ways that faith works. I'll just read them, but we're moving on from chapter 3 to chapter 4, so it'd be good to review it. Faith works overcoming trial, chapter 1. Faith works overcoming temptation, the end of chapter 1 there. Faith works overcoming prejudice, chapter 2. Right, faith works overcoming a fake faith. So we think of folks that are phony in their faith. And that faith works overcoming the tongue. All of chapter 3 was given to the tongue and this wisdom from above. And so He's saying, if you're born from above, if you have this new life in Christ, it's going to demonstrate itself in how you live in all these very practical ways. You can say you're a Christian, but your works have to demonstrate that Christ has saved you and He's changing you. And so these are the topics that He's covering. And now He gets to this very important one where the rubber meets the road, the issue of conflicts. And so verse 1, what is the source of conflicts and quarrels among you? Two questions that He starts with. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? And another question, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? What is the source? Is not this a source? Right? So He gives a problem. He deals with the problem there. Then He gives a proposition. The second question of this perhaps may be what your problem is. And then He goes through the way that problem works its way out in a phase. And so it helps us understand the quarrel and how to overcome it in verse 3. The problem, verse 1. The problem is that there's quarrels and conflicts among you. Right? That's why you have the source of it. Right? That there's quarrels and conflicts among you. You wouldn't expect that in a church. But there is at times. Even in a Christian setting, there can be quarrels and conflicts. He uses the very harsh terms here. It's a little softened by the idea of quarrels and conflicts because the translators are kind of putting it into English that is a little less harsh, but it's actually the word battles and wars. Right, what is the source of warfare in your life? Why is there war in your relationships? Right, why are there these foolish debates going on in your life? These skirmishes and factions? Right, fighting over things that are minor when compared to these major truths of the gospel. Right, we do have major points of gospel truth that we agree on as Christians and that we have agreed on for 2,000 years. And when someone steps across that line and disagrees with those major truths, we are to contend for those major truths and fight for those major truths. That's Scripture. And so Paul gets in Peter's face. It actually says he gets in his face and he confronts him about associating with Judaizers instead of Gentiles who are relying on faith alone. And so you see that good contention for the faith. But then there are these minor points of doctrine that maybe even local churches will teach about and we have convictions about, but we don't have to fight over them. Beyond those major things and those minor things, there's just trivial things. Very trivial things. And often that's what people choose to fight about, to write blogs about, and to question people's salvation about, these minor issues. And James is saying, what is the source of all these quarrels and conflicts among you? Why do you have these endless arguments over the minor issues? And it happens because we're so careful. We're careful about this, careful about this, careful about this, that we end up being very careful about these minor things. These things that we should be agreeing to disagree on. Right, just like a fire alarm that is oversensitive. We think the fire alarm is so important. And it is. It's essential for your family safety, for your own safety in your apartment. But you don't want it going off when you blow up candles at a birthday cake, right? Every time I burn dinner, every time I cook, it goes off. Right? That's too sensitive. I want it to come when there's carbon monoxide or when there's decent smoke in the house. Right. Well, some people's conscience scream at the tiniest thing. And you're like, OK, this is a cultural issue. We need to get over this minor issue. I remember when I wrote one gospel tract, a person confronted me because at the end, when I mentioned, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, please call upon Him and ask for forgiveness. And this man got in my face and said, listen, if that person believes in Jesus, they are saved. They don't need to call upon His name anymore. They are saved because they're believing in Him. I was like, well, that's true, but I'm asking them to call upon the name of the Lord. He's like, no, that is not true. You said if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then call upon Him as Savior. And he doubted my salvation because of the way I wrote that in that tract. I was like, brother, just understand what I'm saying here. It's very clear, right? Call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. It's that Scripture. But he disagreed on that mind. And you see that, these quarrels. And so a church will quarrel about the carpet. Right? We just started with ugly carpet here. So no one can fight about other carpet. No. Right? But churches do, right? They fight over the minor, smallest things. Can you believe that in the early church they actually argued and fought? They did. They did. Sometimes we kind of romanticize that early church like it was perfect. Absolutely not. Imagine Yodia and Syntyche sitting in church one Sunday as the letter comes from Paul to the Philippian believers. And toward the end of that letter, they probably sat down and read the whole thing. Right? They're so excited to read the new, and it's packed with good teaching about living in joy. And toward the end there, Paul says, I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Right? And they just get a little embarrassed. But they needed that encouragement. The church in Corinth was the worst. Right? You read the church in Corinth and it was just so fleshly. Paul had to exhort them over and over about so many things, but the first one he starts on is their disunity. Chapter 1, verse 10, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you that there are quarrels among you." And Paul's like, I can't believe it. You have so much in common in Christ. Why are you arguing about these minor issues? And in that case, it was, well, I'm going to follow this Bible teacher. Well, I'm going to follow this Bible teacher. Well, I'm going to follow this one. And there were factions among them. And so he says, I can't believe this. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? And so as we think through quarrels and conflicts in church settings, but even broader in our Christian settings, and then even broader than that in worldwide, he's going to give us some instruction about what the source is. And so look at the proposition he gives as the source. Is not the source what? Your pleasures. Is not the source of this your pleasures that wage war in your members? The problem was quarrel. What we want to overcome is quarrel. But we got to step back and realize, where does the quarrel come from? And that's what Jesus did with his disciples. He said, You're debating about who wants to be greatest. It gets down to the desire, the pleasure. I want to be greatest. And Peter over there wants to be greatest. So we're going to fight about that. We're going to quarrel about that. And so you say, what is the cause of the leaky faucet? Well, the problem might be the washer inside the sink. Right? What is the cause of my knee hurting? Well, the problem might be that ligament is swollen. Right, you go to a plumber and you find out. You go to a doctor and you find out. Well, here we are going to God Himself. Because not only is this the half-brother of Jesus writing this, this is the Holy Spirit revealing through James the source of conflict. Right? So conflict resolution 101. Do you want to know what causes fights in your marriage? Do you want to know what causes fights in your family? Do you want to know what causes quarrels? It gets down to this. This is it. And so, it is assumed, yes, right, the way he writes this. It's not that he's saying, I'm not quite sure. He's saying, this is what it is. Is it not? But, of course, James is very good at questioning them instead of railing on them. He says, questions convict, right? Accusations harden the will. So he's going to say, wait, let me just say, maybe it's this. Is it not the pleasures that wage war in your members? Is this not the source of your quarrels? Is this not the source of your conflicts? And so we need to get to this before we get anywhere with conflict resolution. What are our pleasures? Pleasures are the enjoyment we get from fulfilling our desires. Right? We all have desires, necessary parts of life. We desire to eat. I desire to eat. Our service comes at 1 p.m., right when it's time to eat. And that's fine, right? We make do. But I'm a little hungry now, right? We desire to eat. We desire to sleep. We desire to have acquaintances, to accomplish good things. There's all these desires we have, and you have desires. And the desires themselves are not bad, often. But the accompanying enjoyment that we get from fulfilling that desire can be the end goal in itself. We enjoy eating food, we enjoy that experience, and that's not a problem, but it can be, because if I live for eating food, that enjoyment, that is a problem. When the enjoyment of fulfilling that desire becomes what I live for, then it becomes an idol. It becomes idolatry. We are living for the joy of the moment, no matter what the enjoyment might be. And that becomes a very shallow life. It becomes a very secular life. And so often this word is used in Scripture all the time in negative contexts. It's actually the Greek word from where we get our word hedonism. Hedonism. As one commentator put it, this playboy attitude that puts pleasure mankind's chief end. Right? The fulfilling of this desire and the emotional pleasure I get from that is all that I want to live for. That's hedonism. And he's saying that aspect of your life is what causes these conflicts. And what is it doing inside you? It's the pleasures, right? This desire inside you that does what? It wages war in your members. So it's like it's giving it a really interesting warfare picture again. And that's why I kind of like verses 1 where he keeps the warfare imagery. Right? Why are all these wars and battles, skirmishes among you? Is it not these passions that are actually waging war in your members? They're inside you. These passions are inside you and they're waging war with your soul. They're waging war with one another, but they're waging war with your soul. Right? I can enjoy pleasure in God's will. Right? God desires that I find joy in the good gifts that He gives me. But when I take that pleasure and I go outside of God's will, then it becomes sin. It really is at its essence what sin is. Enjoying this pleasure outside of God's desire, outside of God's fence where He gives me to enjoy. And then it does turn into an idol. And so that can be chocolate. It can be coffee. It can be different for everyone. But we all know our hearts. When does this become this pleasure that I live for and not something that God gives me and I thank Him for? When it takes over us, that pleasure starts battling inside me, it can become something that chokes out my spiritual life. It can be the thorns that cause me not to grow. In fact, that's where the Lord used this term, the parable of the sower and soil, to demonstrate what happens to a person who starts to hear the word and says, wow, this Christianity is great. But then they've never come to faith because of these thorns that choke out that word. And what are the thorns? They're choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of this life. That pleasure inside them that's waging war with their soul and causing the trouble. In John Bunyan's classic work, Holy War, he depicts the battle for man's soul. A place made by the ruler Shaddai and made for his joy, but it was taken over by Diabolus. And in that allegory, Diabolus, I guess that's how you pronounce it, Diabolus, he takes the city of man's soul through 5 different gates. And one of the gates is the ear gate. That's the gate that he gets in, that he wages war with the soul. And that is true. Each of us has these different senses, and Satan tries to war with us based on one of those senses. In Bunyan's allegory, was the ear gate, the eye gate, the mouth gate, the nose gate, and the feel gate. But we may have other gates as well. And Satan's wanting to gain access and control of our lives through the desires, the pleasures that come from the experiences with those gates. So the first opening that Eve gave to Satan in the garden, right? Has God said this? And she opened her ear to his false teaching. And then she looked at the fruit and saw it was good to make one wise, and she partake. The beginning of sin starts at these gates. Well, how does it start then from desires? How does it get to quarreling? What does this have to do with conflict? Look at the progression, verse 2. The progression. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. Right? He gives the problem, right? And then this possible solution, or this is positing what may have happened. And now the progression from the desire to the actual conflict. You lust. And you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Right? So he gives 2 questions in verse 1. Now verse 2, he's starting to bring us around to where that source of conflicts connects to the conflicts. Right? The source of conflicts was what? Was the pleasures waging war in your heart. Well, we all have pleasures. How does that get to conflicts? And so he gives the progression. Your desire has lust, first of all. And then your desire has what? Has envy, second of all. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And so he's telling us the progression from lust and desire to quarreling. Begins with that desire, what you long for. And it ends, first of all, in murder. It's interesting that James goes to such a stark example, but it's true. People will kill to satisfy that desire eventually. And right, different things go on in the mind, right? And people do just snap, right? And so that is one issue. But people do kill people because of wanting something. That desire, that rage becomes so great that that person's life doesn't matter and they will take their life because they value their desire so much more. In fact, we continue that idea of the garden. We've gone from Adam and Eve and we find that Cain and Abel are the next ones, and right, Cain desires approval with his sacrifice. Abel desires approval with his sacrifice, but God says that he desires a blood sacrifice. And so Cain brings the fruit of the ground, and God does not approve of his sacrifice. He does not have respect for his sacrifice. And so Cain is furious. He wants that his brother Abel has. And Abel has it, and so what does he do? He kills him. He kills him from the first murder. It really comes down to a desire frustrated. He spills the blood of the brother that offered blood on the ground. Makes no sense. In one sense, it makes no sense. But he's given us the reasoning behind this. You have this strong lust and craving that is moving you to do this that makes no sense. And eventually you're quarreling, and eventually you're fighting, and eventually you're killing because of it. And then James applies it to the lesser situation. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Right? You covet that sin. Right? Used of Joseph's brothers that were jealous of his preferential treatment. And so they too killed Joseph, in their minds at least, selling him to slavery. You are wanting, you're coveting, you're breaking the 10th commandment, and you can't get it. And in each case, this is the present tense. You are wanting, and you are not obtaining. So what's your solution? I'm going to get it. I'm going to fight and quarrel till I get it. And so we see that all over our society. The one who screams the loudest or pulls the hardest gets the desire of man's soul. Right? It doesn't stop in the nursery. It continues on. I want this position. I want this attention. I want this relationship. I want this pair of shoes. Right? A lady in Kansas City fought another lady over a pair of shoes. One hits one with a bottle. The other person goes and gets a knife and stabs and kills. Right? Starts over a pair of shoes. But we see it here over a parking spot. That's even worse. It's just a parking spot that's 10 minutes of life. And you're ready to kill this person. People are ready to kill over that. And your work, you know they're ready to stab you in the back to get that promotion. Right? To get that next job. And it's so clear. It's the desire. It's the passion inside of them that is the source of all these divisions and quarrels. I want political power, so there's this stalemate. I want political power, so there's murder. And so we see that even in world dictators. We must all acknowledge the source in our own lives and not just out there. When I am fighting with my brother or sister, right? When I am causing contention, what is it? I need to identify, what is it that I'm wanting here? What is it that I'm wanting here? And then we can get to the second part, defeating the source of conflict. Recognizing the source, going back through that little sequence of logic, reasoning. You have conflicts among you? Well, maybe the conflict is because of your pleasures. Why do you have pleasures? Your pleasures are not fulfilled, and then it makes you fight with one another. And so he's going to give us the solution in one sense. The ultimate help to coveting. The ultimate help to taking care of the lust inside of us. Verse 3. The end of verse 2, actually. You ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Actually, the end of verse 2, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. Right? And so, do you see how that's getting to the heart of the situation? All right, you're fighting because you're desiring and not having. So what I'm going to tell you is to take care of that desire. You're not having because you're not asking. Okay, do you see where that gets control of the lust factor, the desire factor? Right? He's saying, this is one way people are taking care of their desires. They're desiring and they're not having, so they're killing and fighting and arguing and contending. What I'm telling you is, you don't have, not because you don't fight, you don't have because you don't what? Ask. You don't have because you don't ask. And so the ultimate help for coveting is the issue of prayer. The issue of finding what I need in God. The ultimate answer to this is that I am not praying. Right? I don't have X, Y, Z in my life right now. And it's making you angry. I want it so bad. Right? Are you committing that to the Lord in prayer? If you are, then the rage will go away. The passion for it will go away. I got to think about my situation and realize that God is in charge of me right now. And I might not have because I have not asked. I need to recognize the fact that God rules over all. He knows everything in my life. And I have a heavenly Father. And He has given to me what I need today. I don't need to take. I don't need to steal. I don't need to become anxious. I don't need to move away from His desire. I ask and I leave it with Him. And then perhaps the only reason you don't have that is because you don't ask. Because you haven't prayed about it. But on the other hand, perhaps you don't have it because it is not His desire. And that would be the two options. I gave it to the Lord. I'm praying about it. I'm going to continue praying about it. But I don't have it. I'm going to rest. I'm going to rest in the Lord and praying to Him about it. I'm just going to leave it there. And I don't need to get bent out of shape. I don't need to cause conflict. I'm going to rest in God and the Good Shepherd. And so our thought today, you know, coming from this is getting back to that Good Shepherd. That's our video for the week, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The problem with conflict is that your wanter is wanting this and you don't have it. So I need my wanter, my passion to be satisfied in the Lord as my shepherd. And He is the one who will satisfy. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You do not have because you do not ask. You have not come to your shepherd and talked to Him about it. And if you have, you haven't left it before Him in prayer, acknowledging that He will take care of it. Robert Gamble provides products for shepherds in Scotland, and he describes this. He says the annual sale of these black-faced lambs, shepherds will don their best outfits as they bring the year's work to sell at auction. 20,000 to 40,000 lambs at these festivals. Great expectation in the air as each shepherd brings their flock and each one is sold. And he said, there's great personal pride that the shepherds have in winning trophies and selling their flock at the highest end because it will reflect on them having taken care of these sheep at the greatest amount throughout the year. The whole year's work is brought to bear then upon the name of the shepherd and great honor or great shame because of their faithfulness with the sheep. And so you and I need to recognize the fact that God is greatly interested in the care of His sheep. It does reflect on His name. And if you do not have it, it's not because He can't. It's not because He can't control the situation. It's because He knows best. It's like the little sheep telling the shepherd, "No, we need to go over here. Don't you realize I need that?" But the shepherd knows over there's the cliff. Or he knows that over there's the wolf. And so in your own life, if you do not have, you need to recognize the fact that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then you can say, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He takes care of my physical need, my spiritual need. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Reflect on His name. So He delights to hear your prayer. The shepherd delights for the sheep to stick close to Him, and they're not anxious at all because they've given it over to the Lord. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That peace, that resolution of conflict comes as you lay that burden, that want on God and say, "I want it so bad, but I leave it in your hands." And then the passion for it leaves. We recognize that He's the King of Kings and He rules over all and He's the Prince of Peace. And I just leave it in His peace. And my soul is at peace. I'm no longer fighting about it. Right? That carpet looked so horrendous. I wanted this. But you know what? It's not that important. Because I'm just going to, I'm going to state my case. I'm not saying we're pacifists. We never do anything. We just sit in bed and die. We live our life. We honor the Lord with our living. But we leave the things in His hand that we cannot control. We don't have to fight over X, Y, and Z. We leave it in the Lord's hands. And realize that He will satisfy all of my need. And the fascinating thing is, when we do that, we realize that He satisfies our very heart. He satisfies our longing with Himself. We're happy, we're content with the Good Shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so that thing that was so important, that relationship or that job, or you put the XYZ in there, it's just not as important because I'm content with my God. The Lord is my shepherd. I've asked and I've received Him. It's all that I need. He satisfies me. And so we get back to that idea of desire. I like Piper's axiom, the Christian hedonist in one sense. God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in Him. Right? And so what he's saying is, yes, you have all these longings and desires, but if we could just pause and think of the greater desires and things to live for, I can be satisfied in God. I need to make sure my heart is filled with Him. And then all these other minor desires are so minor. Because my greatest desire is filled with the greatest things of life. I'm no longer fighting over the fire truck in the nursery because I realize all the great things that God has given me. That thing that I was so passionate about is no longer a passion of mine, as the Apostle Paul said in our text this morning. Piper mentions in writing about this that he came to this conclusion from several individuals. One of them is C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis illustrates it this way. The idea is not that we need to not have desires, right? The idea, right, that, okay, you desire and you don't have, right? So you have conflict. So, okay, Christians, never desire anything. That's not it. We need to replace our desires with desiring greater things. Desiring the shepherd, right? If I'm with the shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? I come to Him and I ask and I receive, or I ask and I don't receive, but I'm content with Him. And so Lewis would say you're like a child fooling about in slums with your mud pies because you can't imagine what a holiday at the sea is like. Right? Your desires for lesser things need to be replaced with greater desires for greater things. And Piper illustrates this with his marriage. He says, it's my anniversary. He says to his wife, I'm going to take you out. It's our 47th anniversary. We're going to spend the night. I'm going to be really happy spending this night with you. And he says, my wife has never said, nor will she ever, you're so selfish. All you think about is yourself. It makes you happy taking me out and spending an evening with me. So you're just doing it for yourself. No wife would complain about that. Why? Right? Because if the husband is finding joy in spending time with the wife, that honors the wife. That honors the fact that they want to be together. And so too it is with God. If we find our joy in God, our satisfaction, our wanter is appeased with heaven, then it gives great glory to God. Other people say, that person doesn't have a whole lot in life. But you know what? They're happy. They're content. Why? Because they're content in God. They're satisfied in God. He is the one who ultimately satisfies us and delights us to no end. And so the problem in Christian circles is when we replace our delight in God with our delight in lesser things, in mere trifles and idols. And I think one of the worst parts of Christianity, quote unquote Christianity, is when people replace that delight in God with saying, if you just say this prayer and come to God, then He's going to give you all the real pleasures. The slums and the mud pies. Right? You come to God, He'll give you the Rolex and the Rolls Royce and the big... No! You come to God and you can be satisfied in God through Christ. And you have everything you ever need. And if He gives you a Rolex or He gives you a Timex, who cares? It keeps time. Right? And you're not impassioned about those lesser things. You're impassioned about finding God. But he moves on and he addresses that in their lives in verse 3. The end of verse 2, he says, your envious cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have, right, this desire because you do not ask. Right? So ask God and God will give you that contentment in Him. But then he moves on and he says, some of you ask and do not receive because you're still stuck on those lusts. Because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And he goes back, you're doing the same thing. You're living for those pleasures. And so some people, they've never gotten to the point where they ask and they don't receive, but they're content in God. That's the solution. My soul is satisfied in God. But here's the other two options. I'm going to ask and I'm not receiving, so I'm going to be angry and cause conflict. That's one issue that he's dealing with. The other issue is, you're going to ask God just so you can spend it on your own motives, your lustful motives. God's not going to answer that. That sheep wants that over there for the wrong reasons. And he's going to tell you, Tim, that's the wrong way. You want that for the wrong reason. Look at the joy I've given you over here. This is where your delight should be. And he brings us away from the cliff back into the fold. So the solution to all conflict is understanding what each party is desiring. And the ultimate conclusion is getting both of those parties to find their ultimate fulfillment, not in that desire, but in God. Right? And when that both of those parties are saying, you know what, right? We have issues in this marriage, we have issues in this family, but you know what, my ultimate joy is not in my family, it's not in my work. It's not in my environment, right? The ultimate peace on earth will come when the Prince of Peace has done this. And then we will turn our swords into plowshares. We will turn our tanks into agricultural tools. That will happen when each person has found their satisfaction in Christ, the Prince of Peace. It will happen one day. But it can happen in your community, in your church, in your office, as each person is finding their rest and their peace in Christ. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's all respond to God's message here. I think it's the primary message from James here is that we would ask and receive and be content in God. But also he gives us confrontation in the verses to follow. So let's confront ourselves. Is there faction in your life? Are you causing conflict? Well, ask the Lord, what am I desiring of this? Is this a right desire Or is this a wrong desire? Am I motivated by my pleasures in this? Lord, help me find my satisfaction in You and not in the wrong pleasure. But maybe it's not. Maybe it's something God desires for you. And say, Lord, I ask You for it, and I'm just going to rest in You. I'm going to do what I'm needing to do in this situation, but I'm going to leave it there. I am not going to be anxious and overwrought with pressure and anger and rage because of this. I'm going to leave it in Your court. Would You do that today? Please do that. And you will leave with such a weight lifted off your shoulder. If you would take this advice of the writer James through the Holy Spirit and say, I am no longer to have conflict in my soul because I am finding rest in the fact that the Lord is my shepherd. I'm going to cast my care upon Him today. I'm going to find my satisfaction in Him. If you'd like spiritual counsel,